It's Monday, February the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to this issue of Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And this is a call-in program, so you can call the numbers at 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, and toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You get bothered like I do. Somebody phones you and then they leave a message and they say, this is Carol from such and such a company, and if you want to get a hold of me, please call 1-800-4689. And I said, what? I tell you, if you ever leave a message, make sure two things are really distinct: your name and the phone number. And I really like those who give the phone number twice, because you're trying to write it down and you can hardly keep up. It's kind of like paying credit cards over the phone, and then when they give you your number to show that you paid, they're going like 55 miles an hour. Slow down to 20. Do it distinctly. But some things are better than others, and it just so happens that on Mondays we take a look at the readings for this coming Sunday, which deal with a transfiguration of our Lord. Now, we're not going to be looking at Luke, which is the transfiguration of our Lord, because that is also the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, and we'll be talking about that on Issues, etc., God willing, tomorrow around 4:15 here on KFUO. So, we have Deuteronomy and Hebrews. Now, let me tell you about this three-year set of readings. It's called lectionary, and it just simply means the order of readings, so that after a period of time, you get a pretty good taste of all the readings in the Bible, or a pretty good understanding of the major themes of the Bible. Now, it's impossible to read all of the Bible, even in 3 years, even with four readings every Sunday. Oh, that's right. There are four readings. There's a Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, a gospel reading. Sometimes the epistle reading is from Acts, and there's or the Old Testament reading, I should say, is from Acts rather than the Old Testament during like Easter season. But there's a fourth reading, and that's one of the Psalms. So I'm not sure, but I think you cover all the Psalms within 3 years. I'm just not aware whether you do that or not. You also have a selected hymn for the Sunday. This Sunday will be O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair, and we'll be examining that sometime this week. Normally, the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading go hand in hand. In other words, the same theme. So in Luke 9, at the Transfiguration, there's Moses and Elijah. And in the Old Testament reading of Deuteronomy 34, Moses is spoken of. Now, the epistle reading, which this week is from Hebrews 3, usually is a continuous reading. They follow it week after week after week. But it just so happens that here, it's also talking about Moses. In fact, it says that Moses has less glory than one who is counted with more worthiness. And that's what we want to talk about today: the distinction between Moses and Jesus. And I just want to say one word about the transfiguration. Jesus, of course, goes up with three of his chosen disciples on the mountain, and there he's transfigured. And there's three persons there, besides the three he brought in himself. There's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's also God the Father, who says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. The only thing I want to touch and save the rest for the Sunday school lesson tomorrow on Issues is Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, when you think of Moses, what writings in the Old Testament come to mind? The Law. And when you think of Elijah, he's a prophet. So in a sense, Moses and Elijah summarize the Law and the Prophets of the Old Testament. Now, that's the only thing I want to say about the Transfiguration, because when you read Deuteronomy, Moses dies on Mount Nebo. Remember, because Moses had disobeyed a command of the Lord would not allow him into the promised land of Canaan. When he died, he was 120 years old. And it also says his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. I mean, he was like a young man, even at 120 years old. Yeah, I've, you know, with, like all of you, probably go to doctors and dentists. And it just so happens within the last 2 months, I just about saw everybody. And my eyes are in good shape. My teeth are in good shape. My various things, you know, they call cholesterol, etc. They're better than they were last time. Things are really looking pretty good in regard to my body. But do you think I can do things that I was doing when I was 20 years old? No. Nope. A little slower in getting up. In the morning, it takes at least 5 minutes before I can walk normally, you know, just because you got to stretch and take your time. Yesterday, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, about a wonderful lady who gave me a whole bunch of clothing for my thrift shop. But be that as it may, when she phoned me, I had to unload a trailer load I already had and then go ahead and completely load a trailer with what she had. But I was very slow. And I remember in the old days, I would have picked up two bags at a time and just whipped them into the trailer. This time I picked up one bag and put it on a two-wheeler and rolled it over to the trailer. And I was really surprised. I had no backache or anything afterwards. So, yes, by the Lord, my self seems to be in pretty good shape. So I fully expect perhaps to die in the next day or two. What? Why would you say that? Well, because God takes you unexpectedly a lot of times. And I'll tell you, you can do all the exercise you want. When your time has come, then it's come. It doesn't matter how good a body you have or how good you're in shape. I recall someone who was a marathon runner. No fat, no nothing. And he died at 48 years old. You just don't know. So I'm hoping to live another 20, 25 years. I've got plans, and I'd like to complete them, and it's going to take that long. But be that as it may, I'm no Moses. Moses, when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. Yeah, I still don't wear glasses, but I had a cataract surgery not long ago. And Moses, of course, didn't even hear a cataract surgery. You can imagine the weeping for Moses. In fact, they did it, the people of Israel, 30 days. And Joshua took over. He was given the spirit of wisdom. And he did everything that the Lord had commanded Moses to do. And he also heeded the Lord in the same way. But listen to verse 10. But since then there has not arisen a prophet in Israel. I'm sorry. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. Not even Joshua had that privilege. In fact, I think the first one who had that privilege is none other than the prophet spoken of in Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. See, Jesus replaces Moses, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, that's Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Really? How so? Well, you would think it's because this one is God. He's divine. Moses was not. Moses was a creature. It's just kind of interesting. You've heard of the word autonomous. I think I mentioned this, but in case you didn't hear me on this, this is really interesting. It comes from two Greek words, auto, which is self, and nomos, which is law, autonomos. Okay? It means that you're a law to yourself. You're independent of anything. And what I heard recently is somebody was saying, guess what? It is impossible for a creature to be autonomous because he's not the creator. Boy, that's really good. So one might think that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses because, unlike human beings who are part of creation, Jesus is autonomous. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to his Father's will, even to the death of the cross. Now, would you like to hear the reason why Hebrews says that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses? Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Wow. What does that mean? Well, every now and then, let's say you have a plumbing problem. You bring in the plumber, and you can't fix it. And within a few moments, he finds out what's wrong, he fixes it, and what he charges you isn't too bad. So somebody comes in your house, he's a visitor, and they say, oh, I hear that you have had a plumbing problem. Can I use the washroom? And you say, absolutely, the toilet fixed itself. No. You're going to say, Mr. Schmidt came in, you know, Schmidt Plumbers, and he fixed it and hardly charged me anything. Really? See, who gets more honor? The item fixed or the fixer? Jesus is the one who builds the house. What house? Moses didn't live in a house. He lived in a tent. Well, the house we're speaking of is the house of Israel. Or, as one of my good friends, official of Synod, told me last night, it's the Holy Christian Church. And he's absolutely right. The house that has been built is none other than the church. In fact, let's change the metaphor a little bit from a house to a body. The church is a body. And there's a verse that talks about, don't be worried if you're only this or that, like if you're only an ear, if you're only a hand, if you're only a foot. God can make use, but who is the head of the body? Jesus Christ. You see, believers are members of the Holy Christian Church. And therefore, not only have we had our sins forgiven, not only have we, in a sense, risen from the deadness of unbelief to the new life of faith, but believe it or not, we've already ascended into heaven. What? Well, we're here on earth. Ah. You see, don't get mixed up that the right hand of God is a place, a locality. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Anybody disagree? Of course not. Well, if the head is there, who else is there? The body. Therefore, don't try and pray through somebody else, like another human being, like Mary or somebody like this, because what you're doing, you're sending your prayer down into the grave. It's not going to be heard by God. Mary doesn't hear the prayers of anybody. Instead, pray to the one who's on the right hand. And that's why our prayers are always in the name of Jesus. Jesus has much more glory because he is the one who established the church. And in a sense, who were the first members of the church? Now, I know most people are going to think, well, the birthday of the church is Pentecost. Well, that's in a sense true, and I'm not going to argue if you would say that those who were baptized at Pentecost were some of the first members of the church, but Pentecost established a new kingdom of the kingdom that already existed. In other words, the kingdom of God has a number of facets. I am not going to argue at all that the first members of the church, therefore, or the kingdom of God, were none other than Adam and Eve. Because God gave them a promise. They believed the promise that through Eve would come a descendant to save them. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Eve thinks it's Cain. "I have gotten a man, the Lord," she says. Now, that's interesting. It shows she already had faith. And remember, all it takes is faith in the promises of the gospel. That's what saves someone, not your works. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then the story continues about Abraham, where he sins, and then he sins, and then he sins some more. David, who can forget Bathsheba? Yet David will be in heaven. Why? Because he's a member of the Holy Christian Church. In a sense, the Old Testament people were saved by believing the Messiah would come. We in the new time, after Pentecost, are saved by believing that he has come. So when I'm talking to Jewish people, all I'm trying to do is show them that the fulfillment of what they're looking for already has come in the person of Jesus the Christ. Why does he get more glory than Moses? Because all that Moses could do were two things. Number one, he could talk about that the only way you can get to heaven on your own is by perfect obedience. We call that the Old Covenant, Exodus 24, where the people said, "All these things we will do and obey," which lasted a short time as they then made a golden calf. The Old Covenant saves nobody because sin destroys a relationship. The New Covenant, which Jesus has established, and he did that in Genesis 3:15, that's Jesus talking to Adam and Eve, that New Covenant is none other than himself as Savior, who's come to take away that which sends you to hell. And it is not sin. What? Sin doesn't send you to hell? No, if you want sin sending you to hell, then join any other religious organization in the world outside of Christianity and then try and improve yourself and see how well you get. No, sin is not the hindrance to going to heaven. It's the curse of the law. Yeah, it's part of sin because the curse of the law says in the day that you sin, eternal death should be the result. That's God talking to Adam and Eve in Genesis. "In the day that you sin, you shall surely die." And that death was to be eternal. Not a physical death, because even in hell, people exist, but the kind of death that is separation from God. What Jesus did on the cross is he didn't take away your sins so that when you believe in him, you never sin again. Just take a look at the mirror of the law. I don't care how good a Christian you think you are or how filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not better than Paul. Romans 7, "The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I'm trying to stop from doing, I'm always doing." So how is Jesus more glorious than Moses? Because he built the house by his death. He took upon himself the curse of the law. He became your substitute. Moses never was a substitute for the sins of the people. What were? Well, figuratively or ceremonially, lambs and oxen and sheep and goats, they were substitutes, but they didn't forgive sins either. In fact, no ceremonial law forgave sins, according to Hebrews. What forgave sins? That when you sacrificed an animal, say a sheep, you had the faith of John the Baptizer. "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." That's what he says. You believed the Messiah would be coming. That's why Abraham was accounted righteous. He believed the promises that through Sarah, the seed would continue for the Messiah. And God said, "I declare you righteous." And Hebrews explains, wow, How can that happen? Well, remember, Abraham was to kill Isaac. Yet, it was through Isaac that the promise was coming. So why would he go ahead and do that? Hebrews says, because even if he killed Isaac with a knife and burnt his body on the altar, he had told the servants that both of them would be returning. So according to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed that even when he killed Isaac and burnt him, that God would raise him from the dead. Because he had already had evidence of that. When God told Sarah, 75 years old, 65 years old, that she would have a baby, and her womb was already dead. So from a dead womb, the promise of God was fulfilled. 25 years later, when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. Wow. Don't tell me that Moses has greater glory than Jesus. Jesus has built the house. He has built the temple. In fact, he is the temple. Remember? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it again. They, of course, thought he was speaking of the edifice, the building called the temple. No, he was talking about himself. And it came true on Easter Sunday, the greatest day of history, or I should say, of his story. He rose from the dead for you. This is the essence, what we have said today, of the Christian faith. Simply in talking about how Jesus has more glory than Moses. I said Moses did two things. Well, the one thing, of course, is he talked about the law for the purpose of showing people it was impossible to obey the law perfectly in order to be saved. But he was a lawgiver. But he also wrote in his wonderful 5 books that the Messiah was coming. He talked about that in regard to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, in regard to Abraham in chapter 12, also then in chapter 16. He gave the good news. In fact, the books of Moses, and now we're talking from a law gospel perspective, you are in error to say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. No. Even though the 5 books of Moses are called the books of the law, and in the Hebrew that's Torah, it's really used in the wider sense, which includes all the theology that God delivered through Moses, which means he delivered both the law and the gospel. He's best known, of course, for bringing down the law from Mount Sinai. And that's why he was at the Transfiguration. And Elijah the prophet, well, he kind of was a substitute for all the prophets of the Old Testament. And Jesus now is replacing both of them. The Transfiguration, what a marvelous, marvelous picture of Jesus. Remember, this is still part of the season of Epiphany. The Transfiguration is kind of the last Sunday in Epiphany, because the following Wednesday, guess what? We begin Lenten services. And by the way, I have some openings for preaching, either on Lenten services day or evening, as well as Sundays. So if anybody in the area, and that's within 200 miles of St. Louis, if you need somebody to be preaching on any of those occasions or more than one, don't hesitate to give me a ring. And the number to phone is 877-267-1962. Or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And I don't care how big a congregation is. If you got 3,000 members, I'll be glad to come. If you have 13 members, I'll be glad to come. Because where two or three are gathered, there is Jesus in the midst of us. And why do we know that? Because he built The house. What house? The holy temple. His body, which now you are part of. In fact, the believer, you have Jesus within you. That's amazing. Your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what God says. And so, with that ringing in our ears, we should be looking forward to the last Sunday of the Epiphany, the Transfiguration, and also be looking forward to the beginning of Lent. The Epiphany capsulizes who Jesus truly is, the divine Son of God, a human being. Lent capsulizes how he built the body, namely the Holy Christian Church. Thanks for listening today on this Monday, February the 4th. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, it's, Ruminations Day with our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. An opportunity to eavesdrop on two pastors as they deal with questions sent to us at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or through phone calls or even by letters. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.